to extend Christian greetings to each one here this morning. Enjoyed the thoughts that were given already this morning with in our worship service. Appreciate the devotional, and always is a blessing to hear how God speaks to man in ways that even in our quiet times of sleep and whatever, God still touches us and has something for us to say, or for us to learn from and to bless our hearts. It's a blessing. Also want to say I was blessed by our working together yesterday at Laverne's. I appreciated the help that all who showed up, even the youth. There was a nice mix of people there. I want to commend you youth for stepping out and doing that. These kind of things are what build each other up and what is important for us to learn to know each other in ways that we don't always have opportunities to do, working together like that. It was a blessing to me. Can you enjoy fellowship and hard work? Sure can. It's when you see the willingness of each one there, it's enjoyable. And for the sisters, for their help and food and whatever else was done there. It's just encouraging to see. And I just had to think yesterday of how blessed we are. And it's just such a blessing. Question I want to pose this morning, and the thoughts of when I shared a message felt led to share on this morning, is how interested, or is God interested in the presence of each one here this morning? I can say that God definitely is interested in each one here that has showed up for our worship service this morning. Because God is here, He is interested in this worship experience. In the text I want to use this morning, I want to bring out some things that are so important in our daily walk that make our daily worship and our collective worship so meaningful, and what it takes to please God. The title of the message this morning is, What Doth the Lord Require of Thee? I'd like to look at Micah chapter 6, verses 6 to 8. Here there's some questions raised that I think are good to think about. If we feel like there's a lack in our worship experience, maybe we need to consider some of these things. Micah 6, verse 6 to 8. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? Notice what it says in these last verse, or words in this verse. But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. In this passage, Micah raised these questions. What does the Lord require of you? Micah here answers his own question. He makes some important points. I believe these points that Micah made were not only relevant for the sake of Israel of his day, but also meant to be a benefit, to benefit the Lord's church in our day. Here, we can do the formal thing of our attendance being there regularly, but there's more to than just showing up and being present. And we see that in this last part of verse 8 there. There must be fruits of repentance that are there that make our worship and our understanding of God so meaningful. As we consider this question, this passage, what did the Lord require of Israel? Israel may have thought, maybe some of these people that went there to do their yearly ritual. Yearling calves, burnt offerings, they might have took the first fruits, done everything right. Thousands of rams, these questions that were asked. God did speak of some of these things that they needed to do, like offering calves and rams. I'd like to just look at Leviticus chapter 1, verses 1 to 13. Just see what God required of them. It says, and the Lord called to Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering of cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. In his offering be a burnt sacrifice to the herd, and let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. I found that interesting. I guess I never noticed that before, but notice that this was to be a voluntary thing. It says he was to offer it his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord and the priests. And he and the priests, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood and sprinkle it upon blood around about the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire upon the altar and lay wood in order upon the fire. And the priests, Aaron's son, shall lay the parts of the head and the fat in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. And if his offerings be of the flocks, namely of the sheep and of the goats, for a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring it male without blemish, and he shall kill it on the side of the altar, northward, before the Lord. And the priests and Aaron's son shall sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar, and he shall cut it into pieces, and his head and his fat, and the fat, and the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But he shall wash the inward parts, and the legs with water, and the priest shall bring it all and burn it upon the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. So there was an order there that God had placed for these offerings of atonement to take place, and this was done many times. From this passage, it appears like a ritualistic sacrifice, but that alone I do not believe it pleased God. I think they had to understand why they were doing this, and I think that's why it brings out that there is a voluntary will there of man to understand his need of doing this. A person could not please God by just simply offering innumerable sacrifices just because it was something they had to do. Even things that were precious to the worshiper, these sacrifices had to be accepted by God. They needed to be accompanied by other things, which we want to look at this morning. What all did God require of Israel? It says to do justly. This means to act toward God and man according to God's divine standard of righteousness. God not only called them or asked them to do these offerings in an orderly fashion, but he also laid out a way that they were to conduct their lives and to live honorably before God. This was revealed in his law. This did not involve offerings of sacrifice commanded by God, but it was also involved by how they treated their fellow man. in a way that was right and fair. And God laid out those orders. I don't have time to turn to all them. It says Israel's failure to do justly was one of the main reasons that they were taken into captivity. And I'd just like to look at that a little bit. God made it very clear that failure in the way they treated each other was taken seriously. Let's look at Zechariah chapter 7, verses 8 to 14. It says, and the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassions, every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. And then notice their reaction. It says, but they refused to hearken, and pulled away the shoulder, and stopped their ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, and lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it has come to pass that as he cried, they would not hear. So they cried, and I would not hear. And I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them, that no man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate. So God looked at this seriously, how they treated one another, whether they were just with one another and showed mercy and compassion. It affected their relationship with God when they turned, stopped their ears from hearing. God clearly outlined to Israel how to treat one another and the serious consequences that would take place if they disobeyed and acted without mercy. To love mercy, this means to show a compassionate, warm-heartedness toward man. This goes a long way in our relationships. We so easy to see things that we lack in each other, but yet if we are willing to show mercy and compassion and care, it goes so far in our relationships, but also our relationship with God. We can grow when we show this mercy one to another. This not only to treat others fairly, but also to show mercy when one is mistreated, is mistreated themselves. One of the reasons they were to love mercy was because God himself delighted to show mercy to them. You think about the Israelites and their many times they failed and went through being held captive and because of their unfaithfulness, and how God continually showed them mercy and brought them back. And isn't that how God works with us today, even when we so often have shortcomings? God shows his mercy in so many ways. Then in Micah chapter 7, verse 18 and 19, it says, who is God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again, he will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Isn't that beautiful to think about? If God didn't show mercy to us, I don't think we would be here today. It's because of God's wonderful mercy that we can experience the blessings that we experience in showing mercy to others. The other one here is to walk humbly with your God. This involves living in humble and submissive obedience to his desire and will. This is a thing that can only happen when we recognize the absolute holiness and righteousness of our God. It is of the humble heart and the spirit that greatly please God. In Isaiah 57, verse 15, it says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones." This is what God's looking for in you and in me. Humble spirit, contrite heart, one that is broken. God can work in that. And we can understand what it means to be humble and to show mercy to those around us, and we have this kind of a heart. These three things God required of those who would come before him. These three things were necessary along or in conjunction with their ritual observances. I believe just in that, in their day, just as it is today, we can be formal or have sort of a ritual experience, like as far as attending or whatever. But if the heart isn't what it should be, then that is not really pleasing to God, because it's an everyday thing that must be evident in how we relate to not only each other in church life, but also in society and those around us. Are we there to act justly and to show mercy and to be humble in our responses? What did Jesus tell the Pharisees and the scribes? In Matthew 23, verse 23, he brings out this very same thing. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe and mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matter of the law, judgment, mercy, faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." These people had this turn around. They were empty inside because they were proud. They didn't show mercy and love and have faith. And it made them people that were not pleasant to be around. And their worship was void. It was empty. They couldn't experience blessing in life like that. Their rituals that they, and trying to keeping of the law was an empty thing without these qualities. Jesus pointed out these are very important aspects of worship. They must be evident and lived out in order for God to accept their worship. God wants and desires a heart that is right before him, that these qualities that are lived out and evident in order for him to accept our worship. We know without change of heart, conformity to the law is nothing more than what Jesus addressed here, is hypocrisy. It's empty. It's not real. How do we apply these Christian qualities today in our own lives? What does the Lord require of us? How might some think that all the Lord requires of us is observance of these certain things, like our attendance? Is attendance important? Of course it is. It's a place where we can go to be spiritually fed. But as I brought it earlier, these things must be in place for us to be fed and to learn. Some may feel that their attendance they have done is all that is required. And that is a thing that comes closer to home than we think. Sometimes we look at these things are just sort of expected of us. But do we think ahead and think about what kind of blessing we can look forward to experience. Are we planning ahead? Are we preparing our hearts to benefit from our worship experience and from our fellowship with each other? People that come out of obligation do not really find benefit in the blessings of Christian fellowship. Certainly attending is important. It is essential to obeying God. Hebrews 10 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much more as you see the day approaching. This verse, I believe, brings out that we understand and recognize that we need this. We need this so much more. As the world grows wickeder and wickeder, we need that encouragement, and we need that. We need these qualities in our life in order to understand and to comprehend what God has for us. We need this social interaction, sharing and encouraging each other. It is important for us to keep our lives in order and to understand God's will for our lives. It is required if we expect to grow spiritually. Jesus is not just about our beliefs, but primarily he is interested in our actions in our daily life. Ephesians 5, it talks about, there mentions that we are called to walk circumspectly, redeeming the time, because the days are evil, so we can understand what God's will is for us and where he wants to take us. When we are absent, are we making the most of our time? Absent of these special times of gathering together? Do we really believe that our absence is God's will for us? I believe there's times when it does work out, or it happens where God, maybe it's sickness or whatever, but God will always meet needs, even if we have good reason that we can't be a part of it. Can we explain the lack of several things? The lack of spiritual growth, the lack of commitment to the work of the church, the lack of close fellowship with God and other Christians. So what does God require of us? It's the same thing as he required of them: to do justly, to act toward God according to his divine law. Matthew 7:21 says, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So we need to do these things, live it out. To act toward man according to his divine law. I'd like to look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 to 29. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of the edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. These attitudes are what is brought out here in this, enacting to do justly, show mercy, and to have compassion. To love mercy, the Hebrew word is hesed, means loyal love. We are called to show compassion, warm-heartedness toward man, towards the widow and the fatherless, even towards our enemies. There's no buddy that is left out of who we show this compassion and love to. Eternal compliance to the rule is not valuable in God's eyes as a humble heart that simply does what is right. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. So if love is missing, we know love is the motivator, is the foundation of being able to do justly, to show mercy, and to walk humbly. But if we fail, if we do not have that, it is of nothing. We can go to great lengths, and it means nothing unless that is present. To walk humbly with our God is a description of the heart's attitude toward God. This is the only way to enjoy his fellowship and continue cleansing by the blood of Jesus. God's people depend on him rather than we depending on our own abilities. It isn't safe to depend on our own abilities. We need to understand our dependence on God. Micah 2, verse 3. It says, therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, against this family do I devise an evil, from which ye shall not remove your necks, neither shall ye go out haughtily, for this time is evil. So we cannot depend on our own. We tend to focus on ourselves when we are not do not recognize our own ability to, or when we recognize that we are, or when we are proud. Rather, we need to show, the only way we can show love and compassion is through the relationship with Christ. Such as close communion and fellowship with God requires a daily listening to God, studying his word to learn his will, talking to God, praying for strength and forgiveness, and always remembering to praise and thank him for the blessings that we receive. Remember to praise and thank him for the mercy he has shown to us, but also when someone has shown us mercy and treated us in a right way. Let's thank the Lord for these times, because they truly help us, I believe, when we have a heart that is open to a fellow brother, whoever shows us kindness, even when we didn't deserve it, that it should be a time that helps us to think seriously about maybe some need that we need to grow in. And may it be a time that we can give thanksgiving for that person that has showed that to us. Ephesians 5, it also talks about walking with God by doing his will in humble submission. By walking humbly with God, we are more likely to keep in proper balance the demands to do justly and to love mercy. In summary, even though we live under a different covenant, as they did in the Old Testament time, the Lord's requirement for us to have meaningful worship is the same. Do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. As we consider these three things, we could ask ourselves these questions. Have we done justly? By obeying the gospel of Christ, do we love mercy, which is demonstrated by accepting God's mercy on us that was offered through Christ? Are you walking humble with your God? And part of this, I believe, is evident by a living and dedicated and obedient Christian life. In our daily basis, is this evident in your life? May we with earnestness do what the Lord requires of us as we live for Him, so that we can benefit and enjoy the blessings that we can receive through these living this out in our daily lives. We can bless one another in this. May God bless.